Okay, so for today we're going to stray from our journey through John. Sermons typically fall within like two category types. Usually they're either a topical, which obviously you just pick a certain thing that you wanted to talk about, or they're expository, which is what we generally do, going through the scriptures and finding the meaning in there, the context of what's going on, really understanding it. But we've been in John for so long. I think it's since last July, that it was, for me, it was kind of hard to figure where to go with this, because we cover the gospel. We cover the cross. We talk about them a lot. I try to include the gospel at least in every sermon, because usually there's a way to do it naturally within the scriptures that we see. So, coming up with a sermon, a proper sermon for today, for the resurrection day, really was a lot of prayer involved in trying to figure out what to do for that. So, when it comes to the cross, do we speak of salvation? Yes. And will we speak of salvation? Yes, we will talk about that a little bit today. We will also try to find some of what this means applying to our life without trying to find something that's not there. Sometimes you catch yourself trying to come up with something new and innovative, but the gospel is simple, and just because it's simple doesn't mean it's not true. There's no reason to complicate it up. It's not broken. We don't need to fix it. So we're here today because this is one of the greatest events recorded in history. This is the resurrection of Christ. So, off topic just slightly here, music is a bit of a divider sometimes, because some people like hymns, some people like contemporary, some people like modern hymns, some people like older hymns, some people like older contemporary, some people like newer contemporary. I really like all of it. I don't really have a preference of one or the other. But I do really appreciate hymns because they are full of theology. If you want to see doctrine, you go to a hymn, and there's a lot of doctrine in hymns. Because He Lives is one that I wanted to talk about a little bit today. This is a great one for today. I mean, it's directly in line with why we're here. So to talk of just the first couple verses of it, which I'll just repeat here real quick. I won't sing them for you. Don't worry. God sent His Son. They call Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. So what we see in these first two verses here, stanzas, is we see a cause and effect for the Christian life. We see what Christ did. We see the repercussions, the things that are enabled in us because of Him living and dying and being resurrected. So He lived and died, as the hymn says, to buy our pardon. So if a person doesn't buy this, that specific line, if they don't buy the fact that He lived and died to buy your pardon, then the person has missed the boat on this. So let's explore this idea for a minute in Scripture. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's verses 3 and 4. It says, and this is Paul speaking, "For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul starts off here, and I like listening to Paul because he really knows how to summarize something. He can just tell you, this is what it is, take it or leave it, nothing complicated, as we've said. But he starts off speaking of what he received, and it's nothing new. So those that would come to you with a gospel message that is different than this, those that would bring you something altered, like a Jehovah's Witness, like a Mormon, like some of the American churches that push like the health and wealth kind of thing, the preaching of earthly treasures or happiness as being central to the gospel, they're wolves. Paul is coming and he is saying, this is what the gospel is, plain and simple. So Paul cannot, I cannot, somebody down the street cannot bring you anything new when it comes to the gospel. Because we can only bring what has been received from God. And what was received from God has been placed down in our Bible, and we know exactly what it is. So preachers and teachers, whoever, whatever you want to call them, they don't make the gospel. They're not inventors. We are repeaters of the gospel. And that's what every person should be when we spread it. So that being said here, when it comes to the gospel message, we are not talking of something that is just an old story, something that was make-believe. We are preaching this because it is real, because it is a historical event, because it happened. If it didn't happen, then we should all go home. At the center of this event is something that worldly thinking does not like. There's going to be plenty of people in this world and have been that don't accept the gospel message. But central to this is Jesus' death. We have to get to that if we're going to get to the resurrection, right? So we glory in the fact that Jesus did die for us. And when the world sees that, they think that that's a little odd. If you remember what you thought of it before you came to Christ, you probably thought it was a little odd. I'm going to celebrate the fact that this guy went on this cross for me. So salvation found in the cross was groundbreaking back then, and it is just as much today for the unbeliever. So that's why Jesus, even before he went to the cross, was already pushing the idea of it to try to prepare people for what was going to happen. We see this in Mark. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, this is way before the cross. It says, "Now after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Now, when he's saying repent here, it's almost slightly different than what we generally think of as repent, because he's tying repentance directly here, at least, to believing in the gospel. And if we remember right, the Greek word going back for repentance, it has a meaning of changing your mind on something. Look, so you used to face this way on this particular subject, now you're on a 180 on it. So he's telling people, repent, change your mind on what you think is necessary to get to the kingdom of God. Because they had a different idea back then. So that's the repentance that he's talking of, at least in this situation. Sometimes repentance is thought of a little differently, but repentance is not something that we can do before coming to God. Otherwise, we'd save ourselves. But repentance is more of what it's like coming to God, because it happens as you come to God. I saw an example of this where it was like comparing repentance to driving from one place to another. And they said that as you arrive to another place, you don't have to continually keep leaving the old one. You've changed your mind. You're gone from there. So it's the same idea with repentance in a way. So it would soon be further explained, though, in the Gospels, which we've obviously seen because we've been in one of them for a while now, that the kingdom of God would be found in the death and the resurrection of Christ. So in speaking of death, we have to, at least for a second, cover the crucifixion. When we cover the crucifixion, this is probably not something that we generally like to talk of every Sunday because it's not a nice thing. The horrors that Christ suffered on the cross, if they're really seen, are just absolutely shocking. They are disturbing. For an unbeliever to listen to them, I think sometimes maybe it shocks them into attention. But for those of us who do believe, at least for me, and maybe it's different for you guys, but it's kind of a reset of my idea or my reverence for Christ, because it just really brings you back down to earth on what exactly he did for you. I don't generally watch it a whole lot, but if anybody's seen The Passion of the Christ, they fortunately or unfortunately, depending how you look at it, they really show you what happened to Christ and his suffering. And it's brutal to watch. It's hard to watch. I have a very hard time watching it. I've only seen it maybe twice. But we're speaking of this because the Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they really, really perfected it. They perfected it and made it to where it was a slow death with maximal suffering. They really would want to draw it out on somebody. So let's look at what happened beforehand with Christ here before we even get to there. And I'm kind of mixing Matthew and Luke to piece the narrative together here. So I'll just read some of these scriptures, putting that timeline together, where it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and told his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' Then he gets prostrate on his face." He's laying on the ground. And he prays to the Father. Remember, he's grieved to the point of death is what he says. That's how scared he is at this point. And he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. So this scene in the garden really shows us what was in Jesus' mind as this event is coming up. Jesus is God. He knew what was coming. He knew what kind of pain he was going to endure. He knew the whippings and the scourgings. That is, the words themselves don't really display what is happening here. Because when you're getting whipped and scourged, you're getting hit with these long leather whips, and they have pieces of bone and metal on them. And when they hit you, they are pulling pieces of flesh off of you. And they, in Jewish culture, if somebody was getting whipped, they would only whip them 39 times, because they said if they whipped them 40, that the person was most likely going to die. There is no reason to believe that the Romans would have held up to this standard. They were not Jewish. There's no reason to believe they stopped at 39. So they would have whipped him like this before he even got to the cross. Later, as he gets to the cross, or even before then, every time his clothing is moved, you know, dried patches of blood are being ripped off of his back. He is going through torture on the cross. As he's breathing, every time he moves his back, he's rubbing all of those opened wounds on the cross. He is being tortured every time he tries to breathe. The nails that go through his wrists, they most likely severed or almost severed a median nerve inside of your wrists. This would cause tremendous pain to be going through your arms the whole time. Your hands would be clawed up from that nerve damage. But the crucifixion's main mark of torture is the fact that it inhibited your breathing. Okay? The weight of your body is pulling down on your arms. It's separating your shoulders. You are stuck in a fixed position of inhalation. So that doesn't sound so bad when you think about it, but a fixed position of inhalation means it's very hard to get a full exhale. And because of that, the carbon dioxide is building up in your body. You are being poisoned by your own lack of breathing. To try to get a good breath, you are going to be pushing against your nailed-in feet on the cross. You can imagine the pain of that. You are flexing your elbows, so you're putting pressure on your nailed-in feet. You're putting pressure on these wrists that have been nailed to the cross through that line. Every breath is agonizing. Every breath is exhausting. It's never what you need. And every time you do it, it's just another step towards dying. If you are lucky, the birds of prey don't visit you while you're up on this cross. If you are lucky, the bugs are not doing what they would do on open wounds. The crucifixion, there is a word that we have in English. It's excruciating. Everyone's familiar with it. It's typically used when we talk of pain. Did you know that that is a Roman word? Did you know that the Romans came up with that? Its root word comes down to meaning as painful as the crucifixion. That's actually what the root word comes down to. So the Romans had perfected something so well, made it so painful, that they had to come up with a word for it. That's how bad mankind's sin is and was, that Christ would have to suffer on the cross for us. The sin before a perfect God. Now, yes, other people have died for the faith. Other people have died in painful ways. But the difference is who it was on the cross and what took place on the cross. You see that there is a spiritual thing that occurred on the cross. There is a transaction that has occurred. Jesus suffered physically, absolutely. But Jesus suffered worse spiritually, because the guilt and the wrath for sin that was meant for us, that is spoken of in Scripture, Jesus bore it for us. That's why he talked of the cup. He said, Lord, you know, Father, take this cup from me. The cup of the Father's wrath was poured out upon Jesus Christ. So that's why we say that he died for our sins, because the spiritual pain and torment had to have been far worse than anything he endured physically, and the physical was awful. But because he died, he was buried. Because he was buried, he rose again. So the resurrection is the proof of his conquest over death. His body will not die, did not die, is not dead. The Jews and the Romans, they found no body when that tomb was emptied. Guarantee you they would have looked. Guarantee you if they had found it, it would have been in the history books, because it would have squashed Christianity immediately. There would have been nothing left to brag about. There would have been nothing to have faith in. But the apostles never changed their story, and they didn't change their story all up until their death. Every one of them died a martyr's death except for John. And they tried to kill him, but they just didn't. So the cross is our pardon, and the resurrection is our life. Christians have died to sin, and we are reborn into eternal life now because of what occurred on the cross. Yes, we will get a resurrected body, but our eternality starts now. And the sooner that you realize that, the better your life becomes. Because of all of this background, all of exactly what Christ did for us, that second verse in that hymn makes so much more sense. So if you're somebody who lives with anxiety or uncertainty, you listen to this hymn and just simply ingest it for what it is. I mean, it says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth living just because he lives. That is, when you get to the point where you're singing that hymn and you believe everything in there, you have found a place of inner peace inside of a messed up world. Because bad things happen. We know this. Every one of us has life experiences. Some are worse than others. Some are better than others. But we know that this is not a perfect world. And that per what this verse says here, what this song says, that in Christ there is a life of worth, there is a life of value, and it is worth living. I want to turn to Isaiah for a minute here. Kind of a different turn here. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 for just a second. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 says, "To those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The retribution of God will come, but he will save you." This verse, obviously in context, is to the Jews during Isaiah's time. But there is a ton of it, especially when you start going into the previous chapters, that relate and are foreshadows directly of what Christ would do for us. But when you listen to these things, the things that you are supposed to do in God, you can think back just a couple of years and you can see, like take COVID. People showed their true colors in COVID. And what I mean is more of their true emotions, because people got scared. People, even though they trust in God, they didn't 100% go that way because it was scary and people were pushing on you. A lot of people left the churches. Church attendance has been down dramatically since COVID all over the country. People are fearful, okay? So people are distressed in Isaiah's time and in ours. People are always looking for that boogeyman that they're going to need deliverance from. They're going to need salvation from. So some people, and you'll meet a lot of people like this, that want it from the world. They want it from the government. They want it from doctors, from psychologists, whatever it happens to be. But what we see in this scripture here is that we need it from God. That is where we need it. This verse recognizes that people experience these things because we're human. I mean, get really sick and find out. You will find out if you need to go to God for courage, if you need reassurance that he's going to save you. You get really sick, it can get scary sometimes. Get a gun pulled out on you. That was scary quite a bit too. You'll be looking for courage. So we have struggles, we have fears, we have uncertainty because they're just all part of this life. But God's message to Isaiah and to us here is to be strong and do not be afraid no matter what is going on. That's why Isaiah's message here is relatable to us. Our current circumstances, no matter what they are not permanent. And some of them will be reconciled here, and some of them will be reconciled in heaven. Yet Isaiah's verse here directly points to the cross. So God will not only save you, but he already has if you're a follower of Christ. Because this life is not easy, because we do have trials and tribulations, we are to look to the cross for the salvation that has already been established for us and find our comfort there. So there's nothing in this world that the work on the cross cannot get us through. If you have salvation, you already have security. You just have to recognize it and have your peace too. And as the verses in that hymn would go, it trickles down as generations come and go. Because in one of the spots here, it talks of, the next one, it talks of children. Talks of children where it says, and this is something I wanted to bring up because there's a lot of people nowadays who will say they don't want to have children because they don't want to bring them into this kind of a world. I understand what they're talking about because, and I would imagine every generation finds this world to be a little scary or maybe something you shouldn't bring children into. But it's no different than what people would have said during World War II, during the Black Plague. I mean, there's always something scary going on. But this verse, this third verse of the song goes in saying, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still is the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives, he being Christ. So as a parent or as a grandparent, you know, whatever this would happen to be, this is something to cling to. This is something I cling to because none of us are going to be here forever. And there'll come a day where all of our children will have to go to somebody aside from us. And we pray that we would lead them in a godly direction so that they will go to God for all of these comforts that he says that he will provide. So the cross and the resurrection are calling, especially on this day. But this is an everlasting covenant. This is not something that is only one day a year. So let's honor Christ's work on the cross. Let's celebrate his resurrection today. And like I said, just not today, but every day that we are blessed to experience this life, that we are blessed to be around those that we love, and those that we can share the message of Christ with. Does anybody have any questions or comments?